Hallelujah. Good to be here. Praise God. Give God a hand this morning. No leather jacket, no sunglasses. Okay, I'm not going to be Fonzie today, but I got two glasses on, so there's no meaning in this. It just makes it easier for me to put them down, not reach in my pocket, so just don't concentrate on my forehead. Concentrate on what comes out of my mouth. Amen. This morning, I want to just talk about a couple of individuals in the Bible. I want to go through a couple of stories, and I'm not going to get, you can look up the scriptures later on. I just want to get through this quick. There's two incidents in the Bible, and we're going to pray in a minute. There's two incidents in the Bible where it was a paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda, where we know what happened there. And then there's a paralyzed man that was living in a community that his friends helped him how to get to Jesus. And these two paralyzed men had different significances in their lives that needed them to get to Christ. And each one of them took a part in their lives, and each one of them had a delay in their lives for different reasons. And this morning, I want us to begin to look at our lives and figure out what it is in our lives. I don't want to look at the miracle. God has given me a word in my mind and in my heart lately that when I minister, I always look to the backdrop in a miracle. You know, it's not about the miracle, it's about what hinders us from the miracle. You know, the miracle can be just like this, but there's some things in our lives that hinder us or hinder individuals, even hinder churches from moving forward. You know, what is it? You know, he spoke about his son this morning. You know, maybe if he were to listen a little quicker and a little sooner, he'd be a little bit more ahead today. Not that he isn't where he's supposed to be. And the same thing in this word that what I'm going to preach about this morning. I believe God wants the church and people to know that the miracles are there now. And how do we get them now? And this morning, that's what I want to speak about. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you today for your love. Lord, I thank you for every individual. Lord, we thank you for this man's son, for Brian. Brian, right? Brian and Pam's son, Father God, and where he's at. Lord, you have his footsteps ordered by you. This moment in time in his life, you have a purpose and a plan for him and a destiny for him to succeed. Everything in you. And Father, as he walks and grabs a hold of you and understands that you're the only reason why he is where he is today, Lord, everything will flourish in his life. Lord, we thank you for his mom and his father that they would have rest in knowing and a peace knowing that you are in control of everything in his life, that you have him in the palm of your hands and you will not let him go. So, Father, we thank you today for that. We thank you for every individual in this church. Lord, help this word to come forth, not from me, but from you. Holy Spirit, I need you. I cannot do this without you. I'm just a simple man, Lord, that you have given a place and a position to speak your word. So help me today, Jesus, in your precious son's name. Amen. Amen and amen. Oh, look at that. I opened this up. I got a picture of me and my son here. Yeah, look at you. You look so cute. He gave me $20 to say that. That was all set up. No, it wasn't. This morning, I'm going to go to John 5, chapter 5, and I'm going to read a couple of verses here. And it goes like this. Here there was a number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the paralyzed, and the lame. Well, who was there had been in this situation for 38 years. There's an individual that comes to a place, and he's sitting at this pool, knowing that at a certain time, at a certain hour of the day, an angel would come from heaven, and he would stir up the pool, and he would cause action in the pool where people would run in there, and at that time of day would get healed and they would get delivered and they'd be set free. People would see, people would be healed, people would move. This individual happens to be sitting there for 38 years and in his condition, 38 years, trying to get from here to here and can't get there because people are jumping and running in front of him. Nobody's looking to help him or tell him, can I get you in there? They were selfish and instead of being selfless in their own conditions. There's times in our lives where we begin to become selfish in what we feel like we need. And when you become selfless, God moves in a miracle in your own life. I think today we need to understand that we're here and why we're even here in a church today is because God is looking for selfless people. And when you're selfless, it's not a miracle, not a blessing that can't come forth in your life. God is looking for people that want to give of themselves and not give of anything else. He can't do nothing in our lives and has a hard time doing things in our lives when we hinder ourselves from being selfish. He created us for one reason, one reason only, to help. Jesus came and he died on the cross so we can be here today. And things like your son and things like a house and things that we need in our lives, he's here to say today that he's going to give it to each and every one of us. when we become selfless instead of selfish. This man sits at this pool. He's trying to get in. A lot of people preach about this message, and they talk about the picking up the mat means picking up your troubles and your trials and walking down the road and all these things that they implement of after the miracle and what this message really means. This message really means one thing, is that either this individual for 38 years was nasty, miserable person that nobody wanted to help. Let's look to the backdrop of this. Why would he sit there for 38 years and people just walk by him instead of helping him? Was he cursing people? Was he saying, come on, help me, what are you... Was he arrogant? Was he selfish? Or was he saying, go ahead, go before me? Or was he saying, me first, you next? Which causes people in the natural to say, forget you. 38 years, there has to be a reason why this guy didn't get help. It's either everybody around him was nasty and snotty or didn't want nothing to do with the character of the individuals that were going to get healed, didn't care about nothing but themselves. And I find that hard to believe, that for 38 years, every individual that this guy ran into, they were miserable. I think the common denominator was the individual that was on the mat. The individual that sat there for 38 years figuring out why I can't get to the pool. Well, maybe you need to smile. Maybe you need to say, hey, buddy, can I push you in? Even though I can't get in. Maybe he wouldn't have had to sit there for 30 years. But the biggest thing about the story is that no matter what his condition or what his attitude or what his meaningful purpose was in his own life, Jesus came anyway. You know, Jesus, no matter what, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I'll never let you down, even in your trials and your tribulations, even in your nastiness. And in your characteristics and in your failure to want to help an individual, to be selfish, he comes a point in the time of his life because he loves you. When you call out, sir, Jesus, Jesus will respond. Up until this given point in time, he was looking at the pool, waiting for the pool to start, waiting for angels. But at this one moment in time, an individual began to walk, and it says that it was crowded. There was a crowd that when after the miracle took place, Jesus was lost in the crowd. That tells me it's like Manhattan, New York City. Right? You got to think about it. Let's get visual, right? So he was lost in the crowd. There must have been thousands of people that all of a sudden, Jesus, not like he healed them and I walked down the aisle and you could still see me. After the miracle, they say Jesus was lost in the crowd. There were so many people surrounding this pool. And another key part about this thing is that as I read the backdrop of this, that it was right at the sheep's gate where sheep were held. Incredible. How the sheep, who we are sheep. And the pool of Bethesda was right at the gate of the sheep. Incredible how God puts that in there. How to let us understand that who are we as sheep? Are we the sheep that are just going to stand by the gate and not help individuals or do the things that we need to do for individuals? I'm so blessed with this church, and let me tell you why. Pastor Bob paid me to say that. No, I'm only kidding. I'm so blessed. His wife did. No, I'm only kidding. His daughter did. No, I'm only kidding. The one-year-old did not. So I'm so blessed. Let me tell you why I'm blessed with this church. Is you have a heart to help. The Bible says when you're hungry, you did not feed me. When you didn't give me shelter, you didn't give me nowhere. And he said, to the least you did not do to these, you did not do unto me. The same principle is having the house. What is the coincidence of a ministry next door? Coincidence, which is God. We don't believe in coincidences, right? We believe that's a God-given time and ordain us that this house is next door. For people to come three steps away, to come into a house and that people love them. This building is a place of love. It's a place of refuge. It's a place that God wants to do miracles in each and every one of you men and women's lives. We have a ministry in Ohio Grounds. The only way that they get help from me is by me loving them. It's not about what I say or what you do or how to get them in. It's about showing the love of Jesus. And how do I know that? Because Jesus at this given time, no matter what that person might have been, not who he was or what he was, for an instant, Jesus shows his love. And out of his love, miracle takes place. And he begins to walk. Because of one situation that he cried out. I would tell everybody in this building tonight, okay, how long you've been saved, we need to continue to cry out. You continue, Brian, to cry out for your son. Because every day you cry out, God. You know what you touched me when you said about your son? I'm going to say this because it was so great when you talk about the Bible, you come into church. The only reason why people were drawn to your son and your son even had that position, because he had the characteristics of Christ. People just don't come under people that are their peers unless they know how to handle people that they know how to come under. Very hard for people to come into a program and everybody sits in a room and everybody, and then you got the program supervisor comes in, everybody's like, hi, okay. And then your buddy will tell you to do the same thing he's doing. He tells you, who are you? You're nobody. But very easy, it's very hard and difficult when you're at that level and the same person that you're sitting with, your peer sitting next to you, and he tells you to do something, you say, okay, man, I got you. It had to be something in your son's life and the character that you built in him over the years that caused people to come under. So be blessed in that. That was the word I wanted to give you this morning. Your son is a fruit of your loins. It's a fruit of what you distilled in him. It's a fruit of this church. Because this church helped him. And now we're going to get to the second story. The second story in the Bible speaks about four gentlemen that helped an individual through the town. Carried them all over the place. This man has the same problem as the other man did, but his condition is not 38 years. His condition is people love him, people want to help him, people care about him, people are concerned about him. Why? What's the difference? Why would one be that and one be the other? Because something in this individual's life that he knew, that his friends knew, that this guy wanted to help and was selfless instead of selfish in his own condition. You know, the Bible speaks about these sicknesses as sin. You know, he will go sin no more, or the condition of you may be worse. So what is he talking about, God? God is talking about to us that whatever this gentleman's sin was for 38 years, he probably was committing the whole time he was on his mat. He never gave his sin up. Did he want the forgiveness and the healing and the miracle to take place in his life? Yeah, but he was still holding on to something, or he would have been healed even sooner, or somebody would have let him in. We need to see the principle and the practicalities of what's behind the scriptures here. I'm going to do a little reading this one because I wrote these notes down. And for the first time, I'm going to read notes, which I never do. I shoot from the hip. So stay with me because I'm not a good reader. I didn't graduate.
You always hit your mark, brother.
Thank you, sister. Praise God. I should do the moonwalk for that. Sam, stand up. Sam, stand up. He taught me how to do that, and you know why, right? All right, here we go. Mark 2, 1 through 12. It's a great visual we see here. One of the most vivid and memorable gospel stories in Mark 2 through 12. Remember the hole being torn in the roof and the shock scribes looking up in unbelief and the ceiling opens up, dust and debris falls down. A sick man comes on a pallet, gets raised through the roof. Then to the further the astonishment of the scribes, Jesus forgives him of his sin without even asking or pronounces him healed and the man walking out the front door. Incredible that he comes in through the roof and goes out the front. You got to see that. That no matter what God or circumstance you may be in, that you may come in through the back door, you may come through a roof, but God and only God takes you out the front. God doesn't come in through the back. God comes in through the front. And God wants us to understand that the things in our lives that God wants to show us today in our lives, that he wants to continue to help us to understand what the front door is really all about. Let's talk about the paralyzed man. Think of the paralyzed man that was carried to Jesus by his friends. Listen, friends. The key thing about this is, I go further into the story, and I'm going to try to be quick. The key thing about this is, I go further into the story, is that Jesus says at the end of this, and I'm jumping way ahead, but I got to say this now so we get the backdrop of what's going to happen. Jesus said that your friends have made you whole. Not your faith. The faith of your friends have made you whole. It's incredible. It's the first time I've ever seen in the scriptures where somebody else's faith had made somebody else whole. It's incredible. It's in verse 5 of Mark chapter. Read it. You guys read it on your own. You know, just get into the scripture and see what I'm saying. It's incredible how Jesus identifies the friends. What does that mean? He's telling the church today that when we continue to help one another, find a house or help somebody who needs food or help somebody who needs a loving hand or help somebody, that when you become selfless, there's nothing that cannot and will not happen in this congregation or in your life. The house will be met. The needs will be met. Everything will be met in our lives as long as we continue to understand that I need to help you, not me. I need to become selfless and allow me to carry some of your stuff. Allow me to help you do the things that you need to do for your life so I can have the things and the miracles happen in my life. And that's what God is looking for, a church today. He's looking for that thing in the church today to happen for each and every one. The paralyzed man. Think of the paralyzed man that was carried to Jesus by his friends. His friends were powerless to help him. There was nothing that the doctors could do anymore, right? He already carried him there. He couldn't help himself. And if he could work at all, it probably wasn't much that he could possibly do. He's a paralytic man. He can't do much. Computer, back in those days, I don't know if the rocks had internet or whatever. But, you know, I really don't know about that. But I'm just speaking out, you know. He would certainly have been a charity case. He would have been a charity case. Listen, in my life, there's been times I've been a charity case. And there's been times that people have picked up my mat and helped me to carry me to another place. You know, the house next door, Higher Grounds, Turning Point, Teen Challenges. Your church is a place where people are going to come that are going to be able to help somebody carry themselves to a safe place. And when you have that sincerity in that heart, and by the way, your text message and you, your father telling you and Victor getting the call, I got the call 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon, so... He said, I need you to preach tomorrow. I said, okay, this message I've just been putting together for the last past week. God put this on my heart. So just to say this, you're getting it first, baby. And usually when the first is the best, because it's the freshness of God's anointing. The next time I'll probably get in the way of the whole message. So thank God you're hearing it from God and not from me. Why are you saying amen to that? I'm teasing you. She's always my focal point. Last time I told you that, right? You were my focal point. You know, you find somebody in your church that become your focal point. So, sister, God bless you. You are my focal point. I'm not talking to you, though, all right? So let's be blessed. Let's have fun today, right? You're having fun so far in the house of the Lord. Amen? Yes. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's go further. So the charity case. Either for a friend and family who loved him or begging from strangers, he was most likely an outcast to some degree. How many of us today, next door, Higher Grounds, people in the world, the people that are struggling, have felt like an outcast one time or another? You know, you don't have to be an addict or you don't have to be somebody who struggled in life to feel like an outcast is something that you feel from the inside out. There's something that happens with you from the inside that only God can come and make you feel secure in who you really are and who we need to be. God, Jesus, completes us. And in this scripture, he begins to complete us. And couldn't go into the temple. Even if he could get to Jerusalem, since he wasn't physically whole, he was helpless and infirm spiritually. Lots of folks are that way due to sin. A lot of the conditions back in the day, they were looked at upon their sickness as sin. Leprosy, sin. Get away from it. She's in sin. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, get away. She's in sin. Sickness back in those days represented sin. And I don't know what sin or what this man could have possibly had, because in this case, he has so many loving people around him. I don't know. I don't think there's an area of unforgiveness in his life. I don't think there's an area of sexual immorality. I don't think that in this man's life. I don't see that. In the picture that we see from the backdrop, we see everybody trying to help him. So if everybody's trying to help him, then we need to know that the sin, we know that we're born in sin, right? We know that people, some babies are born in a way where you say, Lord, what is that, you know? And we understand the biblical principle that, you know, Jesus doesn't create sin. He creates everything whole. But the devil came in and he created sin on earth, right? So we know that. So in this man's life right here, we understand that whatever happened to this man in this point of his time in his life, we know that something in his life is good because people are surrounding him. You know, you don't see people surrounded by a crack house and wanting to help those individuals. Oh, buddy, let me get you another hit. Hey, buddy, you need a needle for that syringe? You need a needle for the heroin? I'm talking because of my backdrop. I'm using me as a personal thing to the things that I was involved with in my life 20-something years ago that God has delivered and set free in the name of Jesus. So we look at those things, and we look at those practicalities. I look at my mat back in the day. Nobody carried me to the crack house. They left me sitting there waiting for somebody to throw me a crumb. Truth. Today, God is telling us that there's no time for us to sit and wait for anything. We need to begin to move. If we don't move in people's lives that need to help to be moved, then they're never going to be moved. They will. God, sooner or later, will come in and intervene and do what he needs to do. But he's never going to do it until he has us to help him to do it. So let's get back to my notes here. He was helpless and infirm. The Bible says, Romans 7, 15 through 20, go through it later on. We are so often paralyzed by our sin. We are trapped in evil and sinful habits. I just said all of that. I'm going over my notes, but I already wrote already. Too many of our patterns of behaviors are learned from our custom to sin. A lot of our behaviors are of our sinful nature. Let's face it, the flesh is strong. Sometimes it wants what the spirit don't, and the spirit is weak because the spirit doesn't want what the flesh wants. So there's a battle always going on us. We understand that. We are habituated to sin. We can't quit sin anymore than an addict can quit an addiction. And this is not only the only trap that keeps us. Fear, doubt, ignorance, uncertainty also binds us. These are things that we can't get out by wit or cleverness, by strength or will, by gutting it out. It's not something you can conquer is what I'm trying to say here. It's something that only this and this alone can do, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understanding the practical the practicals and the principles of who God really is and what he is and how he works things out. Let's get back to this guy. We can't beat it on our own. Let's talk about the friends that bore him. Think now of the friends of the paralyzed man that had to carry him. Paul said to bear one another's burdens are so fulfilled in Christ. Sometimes the burdens are our friends' troubles and problems, but at times it seems like the burdens is our friends themselves. Anybody hear that? Let me say it again. Thank you. Because I said that fast. Whew. That got me on speed reading right now. Double time. Come on. I'm in the battery too. Hey, no, I'm only kidding. sometimes the burdens are our friends' troubles and problems, but at times it seems like the burden is our friends themselves. We need to get back to the concept is these four individuals, the only thing that they knew is that no matter what this guy has to do or where I got to get him to, I'm getting this guy to be whole. I love my friend enough to carry him to the end of the earth, to carry him to a place we're about to see in a minute that's going to blow your mind what these guys did. It's incredible how they did it. It is our problems, but at times it seems like a friend themselves. It is our Christian duty to help sometimes. We just need to lend a hand, help carry a load. Sometimes we need to be a crutch. I got to be honest with you. My son is my crutch. There's times that I can't do the things I need to do in the ministry, and he does it for me. You know, it's incredible how I have individuals around me like Sam and Vinny that are my armor bearers that help me in situations and areas in my life that I don't have the patience. Yeah, that's true. I don't have the patience or the strength to do. I don't know everything. You know, my wife says I do, but I really don't. She says I know nothing. But I thought she was looking in the mirror when she said, no, I'm only kidding. But stop that. But God has a place for us, and we need to understand that he wants us to know that we need to carry some loads. We need to help some individuals in their lives. Sometimes the load is great enough that we need another to share it with us. Here, four friends had to work together to carry this sick one. Listen to what, I can't believe I even put this down. This was good. This was definitely God. Sometimes kindness and encouragement are enough, but often it's heavy lifting and toting, and like in this case, carrying somebody up the stairs. Carrying from here to the back of the church is easy. Carrying up the stairs, carrying those logs from down the hall, right, in your house, and carrying them up was hard. If they were on a flat level, it would have been a lot easier to get them there. But somehow or another, Pastor Bob let his daughter put it at the bottom of the hill and figured our guys needed to do step climbing. Thank God some of them did, because some of them are a little overweight and they've been eating too good at high grounds, all right? Why is everybody looking at my stomach? It's supposed to be my focal point. Amen. God's good. carrying their friends to Jesus through the front door would surely have been work enough. Think about this. But these men had to get past and around many other people. Sometimes there are a lot of people between us and Jesus, between our friends and Jesus. People are serious obstacles. People could be obstacles in your life to get you to the place where you want to be in Christ. Amen? You got to understand that there's people in my life that at times have hindered me from getting to the place where God wants me to go. And sometimes the biggest hindrance you feel like your biggest person that you believe is with you is probably the biggest hindrance that God has to take care of you in your life. That's probably the thing you need to get out of the way. People are serious obstacles. Then they could be uncaring or just taking up space and time. Some even actively hinder purposely or not other people are often the greatest obstacles in getting us to friends to Christ. Listen to this. You ready? If these four gentlemen were wrong, they would have been the biggest laughing stocks in town. A small town has long memories. If Jesus disapproves of this at all, this paralyzed friend would have been helpless. Hume is swinging in the living room of a stranger surrounded by entire leadership of local religious community, and we see the swifty faces of the scribes looking up at him. Let me share this. On their way down to the house, they're carrying this guy through town. Finally, they get there, they can't get him in. They look at each other, what are we going to do? We're stuck. Crowded people. I got to get him in there. If I don't get him in there, he's never going to be healed. The hearts and desires of the guys, of their friends, is too much. He sends one up the street, and he goes to Bedrock Depot. Nobody got that? You got that? Okay. He goes to Fred Flintstone's house. And as he gets over to Freddie Flintstone's, he meets Vinnie Moore. No. As he gets over to Fred Flintstone's, he goes up the street, and he begins to, because they get there, and they say, there's only one way in. We got to climb the roof, and we got to create something to lower this guy through. So I automatically, you know, let's face it, if the weather conditions are bad, that roof had to be so solid that I'm pretty sure it never leaked. It was a solid roof, made of mud and straw, whatever it was made of back in those days, but it was still solid enough that water and nothing could penetrate it. They needed some pretty good stuff. They didn't claw it with their fingers to get the people to think they went, ooh, there he is, hello, Jesus, let me carry him through. The roof was weak. The roof was strong. It was weathered, it was beaten, there was things in time as the conditions of the weather that the living room never got wet, the house was a strong condition now, but these gentlemen climbed to the roof and they began to beat in through the wall, beat through the roof. As they began to dig in, they probably needed skill saws and hacksaws and all that other stuff, but instead they probably had a little hatchet, they probably had a little mallet, and they worked at getting him, and listen to this, think about this, during the time of getting this man through the roof, the noise and the distraction and the commotion that must have been going on inside the house. Visualize yourself in the house right now and somebody starts beating on the top of this roof. Nothing coming through. We say, what the heck is going on? The house is packed. The neighborhood is packed. People can't get even around the neighborhood. Jesus is in town. All glorious to God. He's in this house this morning. Jesus is in town. Somebody, somehow, some way has to get this sick man in. And four friends give everything of themselves to make this happen. Think about the man on the mat. He must have been like, hey, guys, forget it. It ain't happening. That's why it happened even more. Because he was willing to say, it's okay. Thank you for helping me this far. And they said, oh, no, buddy, you're getting in because today's your day. We didn't come through town. We didn't create these pulleys, and we didn't carry all this mess to create something to carry you through this roof. We did this for a purpose, and the purpose was that you would be made whole today. And we, as we begin to see what happens in this story, and I'm almost at the end, and be blessed with that, say somebody say, thank you, Jesus, because, Pastor, I had enough of you already. Don't say that. My wife says it every day to me. Here we go. Think now of Jesus as the very eye of it is on him. Waiting to see, whew, there you go. Waiting to see what he will do. He speaks of the one thing that matters. Here we go, guys. Get this, because this is it. After this is it. This just brings it home. He speaks of the one thing that matters. Faith, verse 4, says that Jesus saw their faith. Their faith. Because of this show of faith, Jesus grants forgiveness immediately. Because of their showing of faith, people immediately got seen their forgiveness and immediately he's healed. I'm so sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired of people's looking at people's sin. How about we do what Christ did? How about we take the sins of our brothers and carry them to the cross? Just like these guys did. They carried this gentleman to Christ, which is, who is Christ? Christ is the cross. When he was on the cross, he said, Father, you've forsaken me. And he said, no, you're bearing the burdens and the sins of your of my people. You're dying for a purpose. There was a purpose in the thing in these men's lives that they strived for, and they didn't give up. Christ never gave up going to the cross. There was times in the garden, you know the word, he struggled. He said, let this cup pass. But when he embraced it, we're here today. We have an atonement to heaven. We have eternal life. Same thing with these guys. The minute they picked his friend up from way out of town and was bringing him to Christ, they embraced the fact that we're not going home until this man is healed. We are not leaving. We're not quitting. We're not giving up. We're staying steadfast. No matter what we got to do, we're getting him in. And they do. And the greatest thing is this. This is incredible because I can just picture Jesus' face. I love this part right here. The amazed crowd. Listen to this. Finally, think of the crowds who had come to see and hear Jesus. Most of them didn't get close enough to do much of either. But they would have seen the commotion on the roof. They might well have, I already said all this, but I'm going to say it again. They might well have known the paralyzed man or one of his friends from the streets. They could probably see the man lowered down, and they could definitely see him walk out. They rejoiced that through Jesus, the grace of God was shown like never before among them. So in this story, we see faith and the power of Christ. We see the patience, forgiveness, and the cure, a faithful friend's efforts, right? This is what we see. This is what I preached about. Vindicated, the objectors were silenced, and the crowd were amazed. Are we paralyzed today who needs to be carried to Jesus for forgiveness and healing? Are we faithful and creative, dedicated to friends who will pick up and carry, go around, climb up, dig down, and to get to others, to Jesus? Are we heartless scribes who object Jesus' extension of grace and healing, or are we just amazed? And listen, this is it. Are we just amazed bystanders as God and the faithful work that he does around us? I said all that to say this.
Like that guy?
I said that to the guys all the time. I said all that to say this. That we are here today because God sees something amazing in your lives. You didn't come through these doors this morning because you just came to church. You came through these doors this morning because God sees something amazing in your life. You know why? Because you chose to be selfless and not lay in bed this morning. And you chose to be, not selfish, to lay in bed. You know, you got these TV people on TV. Not coming against it. But people are not coming to church anymore, missing the part of fellowship. They're missing of the thing to get to where you got to go so you can meet with Christ. Listen, you can't get what I got this morning in this praise and worship on TV. There was an anointing that flowed from my sister, and I'm telling you, I was so blessed this morning. And I even said to my wife, I said, man, I haven't had the hair stand up on my arms. And we look for emotions and feelings sometimes. And even as pastors, I do too. You know, 20-something years in the ministry, you know, sometimes you find dry spells. And you say, well, where are you? I know you're here. I know you're by me. But I don't feel the goosebumps. I want that every day. You know? And you walk by faith knowing that he's there, you know? But this morning, I'm telling you, I said to my wife, I said, oh, I felt the hair come up my arms. I felt the loop. I felt Jesus walk down the aisle. And I said to my wife, I said, thank God he's here. Because I need him this morning. Amen. Because I can't do this without him. You know, you want to see the biggest amazement in anybody's life. And you guys probably, and I sound like every time I go to a church, I say, my people that come with me probably hear me say this 1,000 times. I probably say, oh, Dad, just shut up. I already say that 100 times. And not shut up. They say, be quiet. No, my son says, shut up. But anyway. Anyway, you know, the biggest astonishment that I can say in my life is that I've never stopped digging. You know, 20-something years ago, man, I came into the program called Teen Challenge in 1993, and I struggled in my life. I remember laying in the chapel crying, weeping before the Lord with a puddle underneath my face. I was in there for 4 months. The first 4 months, I was sneaking cigarettes, doing everything wrong, doing nothing right, and thinking I was getting ahead because I wasn't going back to prison for 3 to 7. So I wasn't going back to jail. I'll go into a program, but went in for all the wrong reasons. But somehow or another, just like that paralyzed man for 38 years, I found Christ. And when I found him that day on the floor, I said, thank you, Jesus. And I rededicated my life to him. After graduating Long Island Teen Challenge, I went into the ministry for many years, but there were some bumpy roads in my life. They weren't all planned out. They weren't all perfect. But I never stopped digging. Every day I noticed one thing. That when I get up, I lower myself before Jesus. I say, Lord, take this from me, whatever it may be, because I want nothing in my life to hinder my blessings and my miracles. And there's times I go to my son, there's times I go to leadership, there's times that I go to other people, my peers, and I have them pray with me. Not for addictions, that's gone. Not for any kind of loss or things like that. Things in my life that I want to draw closer to him. You know, and I'm going to share this, and my wife's heard this story. Real good. I'm going to end with this, promise. I know your father does five endings. I'm going to do one more. that's what she said at the funeral. Your father's funeral. So this is my final. This is my final ending. Florida, there's a church. There was a big stadium going on. Dave Best, a great evangelist. He had a big ministry going on in Florida, and there was people all around. Might have been like maybe 5,000-10,000 people in this facility. And after he got them preaching, his message was this. He said, if you don't know who Jesus Christ is and you want to come and accept Jesus and have him in your life, come on down. You know, the altar's here. Jesus is waiting for you. You know, you look around, you see people get up, they come on down. What a blessing. You know, people coming to Christ. Incredible. But the second altar call is this. Very, very upsetting. If you want more of him and you want more of Jesus and you want more of digging in, and you want to be more of laying yourself before him, and you want no more obstacles in your way, come on down. Immediately you go down. You know, I'm saved, I'm good, but I want that. I already got Christ, but I want that. You get to the altar, you bow your head, you begin to cry. I get emotional because I love Jesus so much. He's done so much for my family and my life over 20 years. I can't even tell you. Incredible what God has done in my life. Incredible. I got before, laid my hands out, and said, Lord, just one more you. I heard the Holy Spirit say, open your eyes. I said, open my eyes, that's the devil. I looked around the stadium, and only a handful wanted more of Jesus. People stood in their seats. They were good. They felt like they got it already. When you feel like you got all of him, man, you're in a bad place. Let me share something with that, and I'm going to say this. I'm going to be bold in saying this. You might even be in a backslidden state and don't even know it. You haven't done anything wrong. You might not be in sin, but if you already don't want to come forward and you're good, you're backing up before you're coming forward. Everything in our enhancement that this word shows us today is that those four individuals never stopped moving forward. Every obstacle, everything that they went through, everything that they had to do, they were getting in. And Jesus, when they bust through, it said, he looked up. Listen, he must have said, these guys are great. This is great. Like, they loaded right before him. Stuff must have been all over the table. People must have been looking around saying, did they wreck my, he wrecked my roof. I'll kill this guy. You know, think about it. You're about to sell your house or some guy busts your roof. You want to kill the guy, right? See, they probably want to kill him. And Jesus looks and looks around at everybody and says, the way you came in, it's not the way you're going out. You're going out the front, buddy. And you're going to show people. Think about the astonishment. There were probably people outside. They were outside in the street. They're watching this thing be built. He's digging through the roof. He goes in. He's been paralyzed. People know in the town for years, this guy cannot walk. He can't be walking. He's a sick man. Think about the astonishment when the door opened up and he walked out and he started walking home. Come on, boys, let's go. Yeah, you've got a hand. It's incredible. It's incredible. These three individuals here before you, my son, Vinny, Sam, my son has been faithful in everything that he's done since he's come into the program. And he still fights. He said something to me this morning that blessed me on the way here. And I'm going to say it's personal. But when he said it, I hung up the phone and I began to cry. I said, I can't believe that was better than anything that could have been happening in my life. And then I got Sam and Vinny, who I've been, Sam's with me for 3 years, maybe more, and Vinny. We know Vinny back before. He's like my spiritual son. He's come from Jersey, but Individuals that never stop quitting. You know, incidents have happened, and I said to somebody, either you can go home, go back out in the world, go to work, get on with your family, or you could take my counseling and go over here and sit before the Lord and find out what you're going through. And when somebody says to me, Pastor, whatever you say, I'll do. Because I can trust in you. It's somebody I can work with. It's somebody Jesus can work with. It's somebody that Jesus is not going to give up on. There's not a person in this church that God says, I've given up on you, Ishmael. He loves you. There's not a person in this church that God can say to me, Gary, you've been doing this for years. But I'm not giving up on you. Incredible. The amazing power of Jesus. Let's stand this morning. You want to play something? Want to go up there, Mommy? I call you Mommy. I'm sorry. She's the mother of the church, Mommy. You're all her children. Even if you're older, don't worry about it. But do you love Jesus? I want to give Jesus a hand. Amen. My altar call is just this, and you don't have to come up. You could do it by a raise of a hand. And I don't want to put you on the spot, because after what I said, you're going to say, I better do that, because you know I'm not raising my hand. I don't, you know. So it's got to be from your own heart. Don't worry about the person to the left, but the person from the right. But I want you to do something this morning real quick, and I shared this with my wife, and I forgot to do this. Is look to the left and look to the right of you for a moment. Remember that face when you go home and pray. Look again. Look to the left and look to the right. I want you to remember that face when you go home and pray. And I want you to pray for that life. And your prayer will make that whole. Your prayers will be the ones that are going to carry that situation and who they are and what they do. And I am so blessed this morning that if you want more of Jesus, just raise your hand. If you don't know who Jesus is, raise your hand. If you never said, Lord, come into my heart. Lord, I want what this guy is talking about. Of people that don't know who I am, real quick, 20-something years ago, I was a mainline junkie, drug addict, crackhead, loser, lowlife. 20-something years ago, raised in the church from 8 to 12 years old. 12 years old to 16, was in a youth group. 16 years old, tried to get my friends in church. They pulled me out from 17 to 33, a total disaster. Robbed banks, went to prison. I was a mess. You wouldn't even keep your pocketbook there, Mommy. Truth. Truth. If God could take this man, go to Bible college, learn the gospel of Jesus Christ, dig through the roof, and lower myself before him to be who I am today, and I'm just nothing without him, because without him, I'm a junkie, low-life loser. Truth. With him, I'm King's kid. With him, I have a power and authority that could trample on any snake and scorpion, that nothing can harm me, the word says. So if you don't know who Jesus is, raise your hand and put your hands back up again if you want more of Christ. I'm sorry I made you put him down. For the ones that never know who Jesus was and wants to accept him in your heart, today's a new day for you. God wants to let you know that as you open your heart, you're opening the roof. This is the word from God today. As you open the roof and you open your heart, God is going to lower himself in to your heart. You're not lowering yourself before God. God's going to lower himself in to you as you open up the roof of your heart. So repeat after me. If you never knew who Jesus was, say, Jesus, I ask that you open up that heart that's been locked so hard that I don't let anybody in because of my hurts and because of my wounds. But I'm going to listen to this man this morning. And I'm going to ask you to come on in and sit on the throne of my heart. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for just me. And with that being said, thank you for dwelling in me, and me in you. If you want more of Jesus, as they're playing a song, just tell him, Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I want more of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. No place I would rather be. Thank you, Lord.